So look with me in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, we've been going through the Kings and I hope you're kind of enjoying it, just rehearing some of the stories and some of the application to it. Some of these, you know, you have to kind of sit back and really think about, you know, how do these stories apply, and I think you'll learn some stuff from this. I know I'm learning, and I definitely enjoy talking about the stories from the Old Testament. So with that, let us open up in prayer first. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you'd be with us this morning, that you just touch our hearts. Remember those that aren't with us today. You know their hearts. You know what's going on in their minds. Whether they're traveling or whether they're doing stuff with family. You know, Joy and Kaylin are traveling right now, so we just want to ask for safety for them. Lord, there's some people that we know that are really struggling with their bodies right now because of accidents or other illnesses that may be going on, and we just want to ask of your special hand of mercy and healing on these that we know of. And we just want to ask, Lord, that you just be with the service today. Help us to understand how to listen to the Holy Spirit and what you want us to do. That you just help us to see this world with your eyes and to feel the feelings that are so rampant in this world. And help us to be able to pray better. Help us to understand the pain and the suffering that's going on, to make us better witnesses for you, to help us to be the mentors and the Christian leaders that we so need to be in this day and time. Lord, just fill us with that spirit of your holiness and your righteousness, and grow us, Lord, in your grace, and increase our faith, and teach us to be, Lord, your servants, and to honor you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have in 2 Kings here, chapter 4, beginning in verse 38, I'm not gonna read it all. I figure you can read this stuff for yourself, but I want to point out some things to you, just kind of illustrate it. We've got Elisha, and he is now taking the place of Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah? He used to travel. Well, actually, he stayed in hiding most of the time because somebody wanted to kill him all the time. Can you imagine that? That every day somebody really would like to take off your head. Well, Elisha comes along, and those people that wanted to do that, they're not here anymore. Jezebel and Ahab, they are done. All the prophets that were in hiding, remember that Obadiah? I don't know if you remember that name, but that was Ahab's second in command, and he was almost like his prime minister guy, and he had taken 100 of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, and he had hid them in caves. Do y'all remember that? He had taken them by 50s and stowed them away and gave them food and water every single day. He made that his mission, to take care of those guys. Well, those days are gone. Those prophets don't have to live in the caves anymore. But when they got out, they came into a land that had lost its stability. Ahab was gone. He had died in war. Assyria was making a front often against the nation of Israel, and that Israel, you know, even Ahab's son, you know, he died 2 years into it. So the ruler now, he's not even really part of that nation. You know, he's the son of Jehoshaphat from Judah. So there's a bunch of crazy stuff going on in Israel at this time. It almost sounds like the United States of America. But anyway, there is some instability going on. These prophets, they came out. You know, they've been hiding for so long. They didn't have jobs. Probably most of their families had been killed. Can you imagine that? You've been so worried about your life for so long, and you just didn't have time to think, oh, all my family's been killed because Jezebel got to them. She was after me, and she got them. So you've got a bunch of guys. They've got no jobs, no families, no homes, so they're just kind of living together in Israel. And Elisha comes along, and because of the instability, crops haven't been grown. There's been a time of war. If there was some crops, they've been destroyed in battle. Likely, maybe there's a few around, but there's a dearth in the land. There's a famine going on. And there's not enough food. And Elisha comes in and he says, all right, we're going to make a pottage for everybody. It's like potato soup. Anybody ever had potato soup? You know, most of our generation doesn't know what potato soup is, because that's what you have when all you have is potatoes and water, right? You know, people that have grown up in a difficult time of their life, they've had some potato soup. And it's just, you know, it's a soup. You mix some salt and water and pepper and a potato or two, and it looks a little creamy. But the only thing in it is what? Potatoes. You know, you get some carbohydrates from it. But it will sustain you for a little bit. So they're making something like that. And this one guy, he goes out and he finds these gourds. And I guess it's kind of like squash. The only problem is these things were poisonous. And they had made this soup. And they had used these poisonous gourds. And I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us. But all of a sudden, they start panicking because they had made a soup that was poisonous, and they said there's death in the soup. But I don't know how you would know if there's death in the soup unless somebody sipped it and he killed over. That's what they're like, that's lunch. Anybody excited about that? No? Well, that's what they did. And they go to Elisha and they tell him, Elisha, there's death in the soup. What are we going to eat? We haven't eaten in days. What are we going to do? And he says, take some meal and throw it in. And they took some meal and they threw it in, and it healed the soup, and they were able to eat. Now, it may sound like kind of an odd story, doesn't it? Why would they throw it in? You know, just to proclaim a miracle that maybe Elisha was a part of. But I think that there's a greater application, and that's what we're going to look at today, is this application. Because I want you to think about something. The Scripture tells us that in Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 29, in verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We hear in another place that there's no vision, there's a dearth. And I don't know if you understand it or not, but we live in a time when there is a spiritual dearth in our land. It's worse than a famine. I don't know if you understand that or not. All you have to do is listen to the radio a little bit. I was listening to the radio yesterday. I don't mean to call out any names or not, but I was listening to AFR, and they were talking about Bethel Church in California and the things that they're teaching. And it's a big church, about 10,000 people. They're so big that they even have their own song industry, okay? And we have a ton of churches that are singing these people's songs, but they're teaching people that Jesus wasn't divine, that he wasn't God come in the flesh. Does that sound like a problem to you? They're teaching people. They're linked up with Benny Hinn and those guys. I don't know what you think about those guys, but you know that's the dearth that's in our land, and that's just some of the teaching that they're doing. And they're teaching a gospel of prosperity, and that doesn't help poor people, and they're getting rich and rich and rich. That's what AFR was talking about. And we have a land that's just that's what people are flocking to. They're flocking to that ideology and that necessity. Hey, when I was at camp this week, you know, we had some really good times, but I saw some kids coming from that I know their parents. Their parents are engaged in church all the time. And I know these kids, they grew up in Awana, and they didn't know where the book of Matthew was. How does that happen? That is in Jonesboro, Arkansas, that we're witnessing that. Let me tell you, there is a dearth in our land. You think, oh, it's not that bad, Brother Mitch. I'm telling you, it's that bad. People in our churches, one of the reasons why I go back to these stories like this is because people don't know these stories. And they don't. If you don't know, the Old Testament is so powerful. If we can understand the stories, then we can understand the heart of God and how He wants to apply these things to our life. And He's saying it's not just about the soup. It's about the lack of understanding that's in the land, that they have no vision of God's Word. They haven't applied those words to their heart. The Scripture tells us that if we could do that, we won't sin against God. And we have a generation that has grown up. The Word has not been applied to their heart. And sinning against God is what they do on a daily basis. They're so good at it, they don't even know that it's wrong. And they grew up. A lot of them have grown up in the church around us, the churches around us, and there's been a dearth in the land. Now, I don't know what has caused it completely. You could probably pick a number of excuses why and try to explain it away, but that doesn't do us any good. What we need to do is we need to look forward, and we need to see that, yes, we've got a problem. What does that mean for us now? That means that we need to get on our knees and we need to get right and we need to understand the vision and get that vision in our life, because we're the witnesses now. We're the ones who hold the vision. We've got to have the vision in our own mind. And it's not talking about the vision of the preacher. I'm talking about the vision of God's Word, of being able to look at this and be able to apply it to our life. It becomes important that we keep God's law. That's what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Hey, Jesus has given us several things to do. And he says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, keep his commandments. In fact, Jesus would even go along, say it like this: if you love me, guess what you do? You keep my commandments. You look and see, what did Jesus say? You keep them. And you know, as you keep His Word, you read His Word, you meditate on His Word, He helps you to see. He helps your vision. Because what we've actually seen, what I see from our current generation, is that people have actually created their own vision. Would you agree with that? That they want to serve God their way. They want to serve God at their time. They want to serve God at their convenience. What they do from God's Word is what they want to do. You know, I was watching, I like to watch Ray Comfort's Living Waters program. I don't know if you've ever seen The Way of the Master. You know, he goes out there and he's talking to people. And he did this... He did this little movie on depression. It's about 30 minutes long, and he's asking these people about depression and why they're depressed. And a lot of these, they've grown up in church, but every one of them have had suicidal thoughts and suicidal tendencies. And you think, well, maybe that's not such a bad, you know, we don't understand that so much. Well, it just so happens when we were at camp, and maybe that's why I was looking at this, is because we had a young lady that she was talking about her dad. Her dad was a BMA preacher. He was in our brotherhood. We knew him, and y'all probably know his name. But his life choices has destroyed his daughter. They ended up divorcing. The mom and the guy divorced in marriage, and you know why? Because he's a homosexual. And he was a BMA preacher. And his daughter's growing up with this. And he tells his daughter, I'm getting married to another guy in Arkansas. In her mind, she can't handle this. She wants to destroy her life. She thinks it's her fault. You see, that's what kids do. They think it's their fault. And they want to hurt themselves. And we have a generation that we have developed our own vision, what we want. We have created a God in our own image. And you wonder why the people perish? How could a God do that to his kid? To his family? Because he is seeking to himself his own lust and his own desires. Despite whatever you think about his life choices, the truth of the matter is he has destroyed lives. And that's the truth. If you don't think the first one was a sin, the latter is absolutely a sin. The Scripture tells us that it would be better for a millstone to be hung around that person's neck and they be dropped into the sea than for them to offend one of those little ones. And we have a generation that is offending our children. And you think God's going to let it slide? He's not. And the vision, they have created this vision in their own likeness based on lies. They have deceived themselves. The Scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I just can't help to think, but this guy is completely delusional. That you love your lust more than your own flesh and blood? What is wrong with you? And you know, he's not the only one. He's not the only one. And we have churches that are just filling up with this type of mentality, who will not look to God's standard and say, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what the Bible says. The Scripture is important. It tells me that it was God-breathed. That God breathed on His holy men. That holy men of God wrote as they were breathed on, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, man wrote that. Really? You think that's the way it works? Yeah, they wrote it. But don't you think that a God who created the universe couldn't move on somebody and have them pen the right words? How could we get 40 different authors to say on the same subject that everything lines up and points to Jesus Christ, points to the one who can who is the only one who can save your soul, the only one that can fix what's perishing in your life? See, there's a dearth in the land, and there's poison in what we're eating. And we're killing ourselves because we have gladly drank the poison. There's a lot of Jim Joneses out there now, but they're not mixing just Kool-Aid up. They're mixing up a false gospel. And people that say that they love God and want to keep His commandments, that they're falling for that false gospel. We got to be better than that. We've got to know. We've got to know what the Scripture says. Because there is a dearth in the land. And there's a lot of lies out there, and we're sucking them in. What's bad is these people don't even realize that these are bad things. They're creating this God in their own image, and they don't understand that what they're doing. Does that make sense to you? That people are putting on a pedestal where they should be serving Jesus and they're serving something else. Do you realize that whatever you give your heart to is that you place over Jesus is an idol? Whatever you're giving all your heart to, it's an idol? You think, oh, you know, that's in the old days, Brother Mitch. Is it? Is it? Well, we have all these celebrities, don't we? And people have lifted them up to a category of, well, I'm going to pattern my life after them. Is that not an idol? You know, we have kids at our schools that if this certain person doesn't like them, they think it's the end of the world. They've even made relationships their idol. And I've asked these kids, I'm like, how can you say you're 12, 13 years old, you start dating this person, and when they don't like you anymore, it crushes you? You want to kill yourself? You know, that's what's going on in their minds. What have they done? We have taught them to create idols in their life. There's only one way, one reason why they would want to hurt themselves, and that's because they have put an idol in their life, and Jesus is not first. They've made Him second, third, fourth, fifth, wherever. And they don't even recognize Jesus for who He is. They think He's a God of love who accepts all their sin. Jesus will judge our sins. Revelation tells us that the books are opened. Our thoughts are recorded. Our actions are recorded. The things that we should have done and we didn't do, they're recorded. Our conscience, recorded. Our name is recorded. And whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the fire. Is your name written down? Or are you creating a God in your own image and you're perishing and you don't even know it? You're drinking the poison because that's what's there. That's what you're eating. You know, when we give ourselves to this world, we're taking in the poison. Do you realize that? It's kind of like going out in the sun all day long and never putting on sunscreen, never wearing a hat, never protecting yourself from the radiation that's coming down. You see, we have a generation that has fully exposed themselves to the evil that's coming in, whether it's through media. A lot of it is through media. It's at people's fingertips. They carry it around with them. You know, I've got it right here. I could log in and right now and just see what is going on in the world and see things that I shouldn't see, and I could let it affect my life, and I could dwell on it, and I could take crazy ideas like are presented from some of these crazy churches out there, and I could base my lifestyle off of that. I can make myself a friend of this world. And you know what the Scripture tells me about that? That whosoever is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. That's what the Scripture says. Don't get mad at me. God is the one who said that, not me. Psalms 1 and verse 1, listen to this verse. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This was kind of our theme verse for the kids' camp, and I thought it applied to this message. Because one of the things that we see is that we are sitting, but that we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We definitely want the ungodly to counsel us. You know, when I was in the Air Force, people didn't like my counsel very much because I'd tell them the truth. I'd tell them about their life. They wonder why they have relationships problems. Well, where are you finding these partners at? Oh, I'm going to the club and finding them. Well, there is the problem. You're finding sinful people at a sinful place, and you think that you're going to get something righteous and holy out of it? You know, marriage is a holy thing, and you're not going to find a holy thing at the club. Now, sometimes they can get saved and it can work out, but for the most part, it didn't end well. And they wonder why. They wonder why. Because they walked in the counsel of the ungodly. You want to know what blessed means here? It's not just happy. It means saved. It means saved. If you're saved, you're going to be happy no matter what. whether the relationship fails or falters, whether you can take the vacation of your dreams, you may not. But you feel blessed, you feel, because you're saved, because you're doing what God wants you to do. Saved people don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not where they go for advice. They go to righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus says. They stand in the way of sinners. Way here is the road that they're walking right along with these guys. You can't tell the difference between them and the rest of the world. You know what you have there? You have somebody who's not saved. If you can't tell the difference between them and the rest of the world, you have somebody who has not given their heart to Jesus. They're not saved. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They sit right there and they're like, come on, preacher. Bless me. Tell me about how good life is. Tell me about what God's going to do for me. And they are scorning God's word. Saved people don't do that. Saved people want to reach out. Saved people want to share the gospel. Saved people aren't looking for a handout. They're looking to be able to help somebody who's helpable, who wants to know the truth of God's word, who wants to remove themselves from this life. The last thing is to fix this problem, because those who are sitting, who are walking and standing and sitting in all these places that they don't need to be, their vision's not right. They need they've got poison in their system. How are they going to fix it? How are they going to fix it? Well, just like Elisha said, throw the meal in, throw the bread in. We've got to put in the bread of life. Do you know who the bread of life is? His name is Jesus. Jesus said that about Himself. And John, I believe it's John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. If you want to correct the perishing, you have to make that a daily part of your life. You know, when we were at camp, they served biscuits and gravy every morning. That's like I think I could almost eat biscuits and gravy every morning. On Friday, they have chocolate gravy instead of white gravy. I haven't got brave enough to check. You know, I'm just not in the mood for chocolate that early in the morning. But that biscuit and gravy, I could have that every single morning, and I'm fine with that. Hey, every single day, you need some bread in your life. Roll some gravy over it. What do you think about that? Add some Word of God to it. Put a little salt and pepper. Some salt. We're supposed to be the salt of this world. You need a little pepper on it, add some pepper to it. Spice up your life with God, with a God-centered activities in it. You see, that's what we've got to do. If this world is going to escape, they're perishing, the dark that's in it, they've got to accept the bread of life in their life. Hey, this is what it does. It brings healing. It'll bring healing. If you can add Jesus to it, it adds healing. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Only Jesus Christ can heal. You know, as much as I wanted to help these guys out that were crying about their situation, I know all the fancy words that I've got couldn't make them feel better about their situation. There's been too much pain. There's been too much suffering. But I know a God who can. You want to hear a technical term for Him? Jehovah Rapha. God my healer. He can do it. He can handle it. He can heal those who are perishing. He can heal the death that is in our soup. He brings truth. You know, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father except through Him. We have to accept that truth, that it's only Jesus. It's not fancy words. It's not fancy philosophy. It's not even this church building. You know, you could come here all day long. It's not going to fix your problem. You need the bread of life in your life. You need Jesus Christ, a Jesus Christ-centered lifestyle. And He will overcome the lies. We've got to understand that. And we've got to live it. We've got to make it contagious. You know, if we can live this life like this, I bet God will give us people to talk to minister to be able to share the light of the gospel in their life, to show them the truth, to help them get past the dearth that is in their life. I believe it'll really correct the perishing problem that we have in our culture, in our families, in our nation. Listen to what James chapter 5, 19 and 20 says. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You see, James says, brethren. That includes men, women, children, anyone who testifies the name of Jesus Christ in their life. You are part of the brethren. And we have a job to do. The job is monstrous. If you think about it too much, it will seem impossible. You know, when Joy and I got back from kids camp, we were thinking about it too much, I guess. Because we started wondering, how do we help these kids? How can we help anybody? The job that it seems like God has asked us to do is impossible. Because now that we're back, we've got to send some of these kids back to their families. And their families, they are mass producers of pain and suffering, and they don't even know it's wrong. And I wish it was just a couple. But it just seems like it's every single family that we're talking to has an immense amount of pain and suffering. Things are just out of control. And God has called all of us to do this. He's called all of us to this impossible task. And if you think about it like that, it's depressing. I'm like, God, why am I even trying? But this is what I remembered. That what's impossible with man is possible with God. And that there's hope. And that there's healing. And people still are getting saved. And Jesus Christ is still working. And He's working through people like me. People like Robbie. People like you. He still cares for what's going on in this world. Now, He is going to come back. And He's going to judge it. But until that day, He tells us, you're my witnesses. And I still have an impossible job for you to do. It's not your job to conquer the world. But you're supposed to stay engaged. And you're supposed to rely on me to give you the power that you need. Let me take you up on wings of eagles. Let me help you walk. And you won't grow faint. Let me help you run so you don't grow weary. Let me give you the strength that you really need. Let me give you the words to say. Let me give you the people to talk to. Yeah, there's a dearth in the land. But there's healing in the bread of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you that you are a good God. I want to thank you that you care. There's healing in the bread.